If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the entirety of the chapter, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he has an immoral if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves.
We're very thankful for your presence. This evening I want to continue the expository study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I trust you'll open your Bible and look at that text and we can study together. I always appreciate the chance to do expository study because you deal with subjects that the Bible deals with and you don't skip anything. And I'll have to admit to you that in many places, what we're studying today has almost never been seen. There are a lot of churches that have gone for 20 years and they've never practiced the marking of an individual, delivering one to Satan. And I'll have to say the reason why is I believe is an absolute neglect of the Word of God. I recognize as we study what the instructions that are given in 1 Corinthians 5 is that it's controversial. It is not practiced in the religious world as a rule. But it's something that, as you read the scripture tonight, it is something that is so important that later Paul described the actions that he instructed the church at Corinth to do as one of the tests of their faithfulness to God, of whether or not they would practice these things. That's why I've titled the lesson, God's Test to the Church. I used to give tests with my adult Bible classes. For years, as I preached, my first 20 years, I would every now and then just give a real hard test to the adult Bible classes in the churches that I preached. Here was the test. Closed book test. Close your Bible. Take a piece of paper. List the steps to salvation. And put two passages of Scripture for each step. Second part of the test. With an open Bible, do the same thing. I got so discouraged at the results, I just stopped giving those tests. And it was very humbling as a teacher to recognize sometimes of how a person can sit in the pew and we can go through the motions and maybe not be learning what we ought to learn. And of course, as a teacher, I look at that as a reflection on me as well. The scriptures indicate that it's very important for us to see where we are. We need to look into God's mirror and always understand how God sees us. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now, here this is a passage directed toward individuals, but I want to say local congregations can be tested too. We can look at the book of Revelation and we can see where the Lord will remove a candlestick of a congregation, and that's really the Lord's way of writing off a congregation. Now, we don't always know when that occurs, but there is a loyalty to God where we're willing to see things as God sees things. And that's why the Word of God is described in Hebrews 4 as the power. It is, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We're wanting to apply God's Word. When we talk about going back and following New Testament Christianity, we follow all of it. And again, it'll make us appear very odd to people, even odd amongst those that years ago, you can trace them back to a group of people who tried to go back to the Bible. As you go through generations, you find people are pulled back into traditions of men and not wanting to follow everything God says. The reason why we follow everything God says is because we really want to see what He sees and change to please God. Verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So as we begin to enter into chapter 5, let's review just a little bit. The church at Corinth had strong people and weak people. They had faithful Christians and they had hypocrites. They had people who were learning and growing, and they had people that were, their lives were a mess. So let me tell you, if you had lived in the first century and lived at Corinth, you couldn't have said, "Well, I'm not going to attend there because they've got problems." No. But you do see an element within the church that were becoming very proud. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, we read earlier in their earlier study, it says, "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" See, churches can get in a mess. All you have to do is do nothing in the direction of a local church, and there are problems that come up, and guess what? You can ignore them. That's exactly what Corinth was doing. And you know why some people ignored them? Oh, we have wisdom. We are spiritually mature. We don't have to be so judgmental. And we don't need to do those things because we are spiritually mature. We're not like these legalistic people that are running after and trying to get into other people's lives. I can almost hear it now. The Lord wanted them to deal with a very serious situation at the church. And so let's understand, there is such a thing as legalism. There's such a thing of maybe getting into things and being busybodies. I recognize that. But a local church must deal with public sin. A local church must have a process in place whereby people who are in sin and will not repent will be confronted. And I will say, for those who would consider becoming members of this congregation, we will do that. We will try to rescue people who go into sin. We will hold people accountable. And if necessary, we will mark someone. Now, that has not occurred since I've been here, but I understand this congregation has done that. And I appreciate that effort that is made. We are imperfect men, guided by the grace of God, wanting everyone to go to heaven, wanting to be as merciful and putting the best interpretation on things. But let me just say this, and this does happen in college towns. Open fornication. Open adultery. Amongst other things, will be dealt with. We'll try to get people to repent, but if they don't repent, then there's a process in place of which we will note that tonight. And so again, we want to make sure we pass God's test. 2 Corinthians 2. And here's the verse I want to call to your attention. What if a church decided that we're just too weak to practice church discipline? Well, what if a church decides that, well, you know, they've got family here and the family will get upset, and there'll be some people that may not want to be a member here. If they hear that you'll actually mention that somebody has committed this sin and hasn't repented, and you would say that publicly, man, I don't know if I want to be a part of that church. What did Paul say about the church? They did what Paul said. And in 2 Corinthians 2, he's talking about the fruit. This man repented. And Paul talked about why he wrote 1 Corinthians 5. And here's one of the reasons why he wrote 1 Corinthians 5. It says, "For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things." Now, I want you to know that when my children, they go off and they're off at different places, I want them to be at a church just like this. If there's a church that boasts in never practicing church discipline, I don't know if I'd want them at such a place. Because this is God's will, and God's will is always for our good. Now, how do we respond to the test? Of course, we'll look at that. Let's get into the chapter now, 1 Corinthians 5, 1-3. "It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present, him who has so done this deed." Now let me mention some things so people don't get alarmed. I'm doing a study here. We're dealing with public sin here. We're not saying that somebody commits a sin, another Christian finds and they run to the pulpit and we start talking about it. No. What we find here is a situation where one has been openly living in, with having a mate they didn't have a right to have. Matter of fact, it's his father's wife. There's no doubt that he'd been confronted. There's no doubt that he was not going to change. And the church says, "Oh, well, we can't do anything." And here Paul is saying, no, you can do something. So don't misunderstand, there's a process as we work with people. We all have to deal with the issue of sin. We don't rush to a public situation with sin, and there is a process in which you work with someone. We're dealing here with public sin that a person will not repent of. What does the church do? First off, we understand that our ultimate goal is we want people to go to heaven. Now, if a person gets involved in the works of the flesh, they need to be rescued from that. A practice of sin will destroy you. As you read about the works of the flesh, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness." And here we have this man involved in these things. The rest of the list is given. And the reason why you pull people out of this, toward the latter part of verse 21, it says, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." This is an act of love. I'm very concerned today that the denominational doctrine of once saved, always saved, you know, what I call easy believism, where as long as you believe in Jesus, as long as you show up at a service of the church, as long as you have some kind of spiritual activity, then, well, really, we everything. No. The works of the flesh are deadly. They'll destroy you over time and destroy others, and that's where we're going to see that it's very important that we don't just let those things go. I preached last Sunday night on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Always a controversial passage. And I've had some people ask questions, "Well, what if somebody's in an unscriptural marriage and they just ask for forgiveness? Could they continue in that marriage?" One of the things you see in Scripture, John the Baptist, he had to deal with Herod. In Mark 6 and verse 17, it says, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias," notice, his brother Philip's wife, "for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." We serve the Lord. We're going to have to deal with issues like that. Why didn't John just baptize Herod and then forget about this? Well, if he had baptized Herod, would he still be his brother? Would Herodias still be his brother Philip's wife? Absolutely. Baptism does not wash away marriages. In the bulletin this morning, you might want to look at that article. Yeah, a local church has to deal with hard things. Would you want me, if you were on the path to eternal destruction, to pat you on the back and say, good to see you. Everything's great. Would you want that? If I'm going down a path that may destroy my soul, I want somebody to stop me and, so to speak, figuratively, if necessary, get the 2x4 and crack me between the eyes and say, whoa! You do that out of love. These Christians should have been mourning, but they were basically glorying, puffed up, and somehow had lost their urgency regarding sin. Again, you know, as you know, we teach a lot of things here. We try to teach the whole counsel of God. We studied the Beatitudes this morning. We talked about the attitude towards sin. We talked about the joy that comes from it. But it's very, very, very important when we see sin in the lives of someone we love that we don't just ignore it. There's judgment to make. In the book of Jude, in Jude verse 22, it says, "On some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." We're starting to learn in a new rental house we just moved into. We're trying to learn how to use our new gas stove. And the other day, Yvette and I were in there visiting, and I had hit the wrong button, and the gas was still going, and I thought I had turned it off. And Yvette was very quick. Yeah, we need to jump on that, and I'm glad she did. There are some things you don't ignore, and we need to have the judgment as we work with one another. When somebody's getting themselves in a mess and getting themselves in a bad situation, we want to respond. As we studied this morning, our attitude towards sin is not something we rejoice in or we're indifferent to, but we mourn over it. We mourn over our sin as well as the life of others. All right, with that in mind, what I want to go a little further with here is talk about some terminology in this passage. You know, sometimes people come up with an idea. Have you probably heard this? You can't withdraw from the withdrawal. I had an article in the email bulletin several months ago on this subject. Sometimes people say, well, what 1 Corinthians 5 is doing is talking about withdrawal. And I really think we get ourselves in trouble when we maybe take a phrase and let it characterize the steps that are being taken in this chapter. Go back in 1 Corinthians 5, the passage we looked at a moment ago, you see that the purpose of this action is that this person would be taken away from among you. And a lot of people will say, well, you know, if a person stops attending, then there's nothing you can do. Let me disagree with that with every bit of strength that I can muster. If there is somebody walking in sin, I'm going to use every means at my disposal to try to bring them back. And if they stop attending and they say, well, I withdraw myself from you, and we just drop everything and do nothing, I think, first off, that doesn't show a heart of love. Secondly, the idea of among you have several steps that are taken in this chapter. One of the things that we're going to read about in a moment in verse 4 is where one is delivered to Satan. Do you know what delivering to Satan is? It is a statement that is made publicly that this person is not serving God. That's what it is. In the assembly, when you've come together, verses 4 and 5. So one of the things that you're to do clearly amongst Christians is to identify somebody that is not following the Lord. Why do you do that? Well, if you have association with them, and by the way, this is association that would be beyond the assembly. The intercourse here is not just when you assemble together, but it's in other circumstances, social situations, and other times outside the assembly. You would, having gone through this process, cease pure social company with a Christian who's been marked. There is the marking. There is the withdrawal of social fellowship. Then you'll find later there's to be an exhortation and a begging for that person to come back. If a person somehow truly is no longer among you, you never see them. They're gone. You don't see them in private. You don't see them in public. They're gone. Let's say a person does that. We still have the obligation to mark, and we still have the obligation to try to go down and get them to repent. This is not just withdrawal. A person can withdraw social company, and in this context, there still are obligations. I'm afraid sometimes we have maybe mislabeled it. We're doing more than just withdrawing. There's a process involved. A person can continue attending the assemblies and be among you. You see, and here's the problem. I tell you what the problem is sometimes. People say, I don't want to deal with this. It's too emotional. They've withdrawn from us. Let's let it go. And when you let it go and do nothing, I don't know if you and I would have a clear conscience on Judgment Day that we've done everything that we can do to try to help that person. As I say, this is the final step in a whole series of steps. Let's not ignore the final step. You know, as you talk about puffed up, the word puffed up in the scriptures is denoting pride. It's uniquely used by Paul. Paul talked about the division earlier in chapter 4. He says that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. We've already read earlier and later in that chapter how it says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Later on in verse 19, the same word, that those who are puffed up. Here that is used several times in chapter 4. And then it describes some people who they just don't want to obey God. They're going to argue about anything. And we see that one of the reasons why that they are of the mind to argue is because, according to verse 5, is that these people have a mind that is not really attuned to God's Word. Now, I want you to notice here. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6 and read the context. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So here's a passage talking about here as individuals. There's some people we need to push back our company from. That's a withdrawal, part of the overall process that we describe here in 1 Corinthians 5. We want to try to help people. We also want to try to limit their influence. A person cannot be attending and still be among you. They could be talking to you on the phone, associating with you in other ways. We want to be sure that when a person is so following and going that path that they are marked and that their influence does not continue to affect Christians. The church at Corinth had a real problem with pride and they needed to address it. Now, let's talk about steps in corrective discipline. Okay, let's just talk about any potential situation. What do you do? How does a person get to the point where a church marks one publicly? I want to tell you, as a rule in my experience, they have to be real determined not to repent. Because I know about, and when I'm working with people, I'd rather work in a small setting. I try to help them. Obviously, they see that this is a sin. They see that it's wrong. And try to urge people to repent. It's rare that it comes public. Matthew 18 is one possible scenario we can talk about. Matthew 18 and verse 15, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That last phrase there is the idea of withdrawing social company. Now, what does a person have to go through in this case to finally be delivered to the church? They're in sin, they won't repent. Some others are brought as witnesses. They're in sin, and they won't repent. It's brought to the church, and the church takes time to try to help them. They're in sin. They won't repent. Then they're marked. That is the Lord's way. Now, notice here, we're talking about sin, not talking about hurt feelings. We're talking about sin. We're not talking about some possible nuance or application where we have some confusion and lack of understanding. We're talking about someone, and when I'm working with people, I've really not found this to be difficult to establish, where they see that it's sin, they admit that it's sin, and they're still not going to change. It can start with one person and end up coming to the church. That's one possible situation. Others become involved over time. But let me do warn you, as you deal with issues like this, make sure we deal with spiritual men. The Bible says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are of spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This is a challenging scenario. You know. You and I know when we're dealing with things like this, this is extraordinarily sensitive. It requires wisdom. It would not take a misstep in a situation like this to have a congregation pitted against itself. And you know what I'm talking about here. Sometimes people are going forward and they want to somehow deal with the situation and they don't have the facts in place. They don't have things proven. They suspect something or they're thinking about something. You cannot go forward in such a way to deal with a matter with a man to the point of their withdrawal unless you have the proof. And again, we're not trying to be privatized with one another. We're not trying to somehow, you know, get the goods on somebody here. We're dealing with a very obvious situation. I always want to think the best of my brethren. And again, as I say, it's not a common thing to see it go to the point where one is withdrawn from or marked and then withdrawn, more correctly stated. Even the Lord Himself, as He works with people, it's rare where you find out about a sin and then the next day the church marks somebody publicly. We talk about wisdom. Here was somebody teaching immorality in a local church. Look at Revelation 2:20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So there's judgment calls here. Sometimes I guess when I'm working with people, people may think I take too long. that you know, I tend to be one very merciful. I tend to want to give a person as much time as possible. That's a judgment call as you talk about the implementation of things like this. But there finally comes to a point where a public announcement is made. And let's read that verse if we could. We've already seen in Matthew 18:17, you know, that the church is given time to respond to that person. Where he refuses to hear the church. But here the step of delivering one to Satan is found in verses 4 and 5. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now notice here, this is an action that takes place in the assembly. An assembly just like this, where the whole church has come together to do the things that we're due together. It's in the assembly in which we partake of the Lord's Supper, which we have the contribution. It's the whole church come together in one place that 1 Corinthians 14 will later talk about. It's in this assembly, it's simply a statement is made. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so is not serving the Lord. They have turned their back upon a faithful service to the Lord. And the specifics could be given. But this is what you describe as a marking. Then once you mark that person, then you're going to see that individually we have responsibilities regarding our relationship with that person. And Paul emphasized, if you want to talk about this being optional, listen to the verses here. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, a church must do this when the time comes. And so you don't see that kind of language used very often. It was very similar to 1 Corinthians 1:10, where Paul was pleading with the brethren and he was speaking by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we preach that verse, we see the emphasis there. Same kind of emphasis used here in 1 Corinthians 5. So it's a very specific action, when this church is assembled together. Now I have to tell you, with churches, particularly with elders, it is so much easier to do this with elders. One of the last times I've seen this done, the elder got up and there had been a woman in the congregation who had been long since they had had a child, about a year. And she left her husband, left her child with her husband, moved in with another man. The husband was heartbroken. The elders were heartbroken. We were heartbroken. She didn't want to talk with anyone. She pulled back all associations from Christians. Should we just let it go? Oh, no. I remember the brother, one of our elders, getting up at Cahaba Heights with tears flowing down his cheeks. Basically stated, here's this situation and here's what we've tried to do, and we are obligated by God to let the congregation know this is where this person is at. We weren't able to reach that person. But in the small congregations I've been a part of where church discipline has been practiced, it almost every time has brought a person back. I can remember back at North Gardendale, there was a young man who, he was not married. He's kind of moved in with a woman, an older woman. And we withdrew from him. And I went personally. I took him the letter that was going to be read in the assembly and sat down with him and read it to him. And he knew I loved him. A few months later, he came back. Guess what happened? After I left, he ended up falling away again. And the church withdrew from him again. And I want to tell you what happened, though, this next time. He came back to the Lord. He married a good, faithful Christian. And he is a strong Christian today. What if we had done nothing? See, a lot of people, when they think of this action, it's some kind of harsh thing. It's some kind of thing where you're just kind of holding a person at an end and you're just getting rid of them. No, it's not. We're trying to bring them back. It's done out of love. And once a person is marked, you and I have an obligation. Here's what the Bible tells us to do. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, it says, I wrote you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. He says in verse 11, it says, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to eat with such a person. What the Bible is telling us is this. Listen, immoral people are everywhere. People who are not Christians are not serving the Lord. We do not withdraw social company from them. But if a person who has been named a brother or sister is marked, then we are not to just to treat them as if everything's fine. We're not to go to Six Flags with them. We're not just to have a social meal and treat them as if everything is the same. The relationship has changed. Does it mean we ignore them? Do we mean that we treat them as an enemy? No, 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 no. When you do get with them, you want to talk with them about their condition. Brethren, this is love. I'll never forget this brother that I mentioned to you earlier that was withdrawn from twice. I remember him later coming to me in tears and saying, Larry, I want to thank you for not letting me go. I want to thank you for not letting me just go down this path and doing nothing. And that's really what I'm talking about here. Now, I know some people will not repent. But again, look at some more verses. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw. Now this here, this withdrawal, that is the action that takes place after the marking. There's the marking and then the withdrawal. The withdrawal is done by individual Christians in their lives outside the assembly. It's not talking about keeping them from the assembly. It's talking about social interaction. That you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. And not according to the tradition which he received from us later on. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I know that when I had my first work in the Birmingham area, it was a brand new congregation I was part of. I remember a lady that had been baptized and her son had been baptized and she fell away. I remember just as nervous as it was for me to sit down in her trailer and to read her a letter about why we were withdrawing from her, of why she stopped attending. And I want to tell you something. She loved me and I loved her. And she understood what I was saying and why I was saying it. And she came back. It took a month or two, but this process can be done in a way where it's not some cold, get out of here, we're done with you action. We still want to admonish them. We still want to pray for them. But we cannot have pure social company with that one. And let me tell you what happens, brethren, in a congregation of any size. Let me tell you what almost universally happens when you get bigger. Sometimes you mark a person and there will be people that will come up to the person who's been marked. I can't believe they did that to you. oh, those brethren there, and they'll end up trying to say, well, you know, they won't have anything to do with you, but I will. Now, let me tell you, again, I hope that we haven't marked anyone here. There's nobody on the schedule for anybody to be marked, you know, so I want you visitors to understand we're not dealing with any current situation. But if that happened, and we went through the process as we ought to, and you do that, you're just not fighting this congregation. You're fighting the Lord. And you could be responsible for weakening an action that the Lord has told this congregation to give. And you could be responsible for a person remaining in sin. So be careful here as we go through that. These are difficult things. I don't enjoy this. But it's essential to our Christian walk. It would be rather, you know, I told you already, I tend to be the person with the positive thinker and always wanting to put the best interpretation on everything. But there are times where you see problems and you, as the Bible says in preaching, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. All right, I want to go on and deal with the last section. Oh, by the way, let me deal with this. I need to talk about this. Sometimes you can be in a situation apart from a local congregation where you can withdraw from someone. That's a rare situation. Let me tell you something. I cannot see this happening when you have a local congregation. For an individual to say, I'm going to withdraw from another individual and completely ignore a local congregation is a slap in the face to that congregation and to its leadership. I've never seen that being done in a way that would please the Lord. But there is a situation whereby, in this case, Paul was in another situation, another place. Here this person has turned his back on God, and he marked this person. He let others know where this person was at. It says, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We're going to really cover this next two sections fast. You'll have some things to study at home. Why do we take this action? Several reasons. First off, it protects the church. When you read in the verses the idea about how a little leaven leavens the whole lump, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now let me tell you what happens. If we ignore adultery, what else will we ignore? It's not like, you know, here this person took his father's wife and everybody in the congregation is going to take their father's wife. No, no, no. What happens, you develop a spirit in the congregation where, yeah, you've got your sin and I got my sin and we'll let everybody do okay. That is the essence of modern liberalism. Sometimes we talk about how the treasury is used and how these other things are used. What you will find in those churches, they become almost like a Bosnia. You can't preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You can't preach on social drinking. You can't preach on other things. You end up with a congregation that stands for nothing. That's the essence of denominationalism. And you can end up with a spirit, a lax spirit toward God that will cause people to be lost. You don't want that leaven in a congregation. It says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you were truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, but with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We want a congregation where we're going to help one another go to heaven. You know, I liken a local congregation to a marriage. I tell young people, marry somebody who's going to help you go to heaven. I have no question that my wife wants to go to heaven, wants me to go to heaven, and I have no question she will confront me when I need to be confronted. And I will confront her when she needs to be confronted. A local church should be that way, where we lovingly will not ignore things that need to be confronted. Also, we've also talked about already, purpose of church discipline is to cause the erring to repent. We talked about how the goal is that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And you're wanting that person to repent. Another thing that happens is you cause members to examine themselves. You know, as you go through this process of Matthew 18, and you go through the process, in various ways, it is a sobering thing. It's not fun. It is not easy. It's not enjoyable. But I think it helps a congregation focus. You could talk about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, where God struck them dead. It talked about how that had effect on the congregation. 1 Timothy 5:20, and I'll look at that real quickly. 1 Timothy 5:20, it says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. There's a place for this, to help other Christians. Another thing we've already pointed out, the reason why we do this, we show our submission to Christ. This is not just some hardline preacher. This is not, this is that Birmingham group trying to influence us down here, you know, with some of this radicalism. We are trying to submit to Christ. We already read 2 Corinthians 2:9, but notice in 2 Corinthians 7:12, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. We want to be in submission to God. People will argue, Larry, if you do this, you'll never reach them. If you do this, they'll never come back. If you do this, you're going to cause more trouble than good. How do you know that? This is an area where God has spoken. Are we smarter than God? When God tells us the why, I'm not going to argue with him. I'm going to simply say God is true and all men are liars. And so again, it may well be a person doesn't come back. But there are other things that are accomplished as well. This has gone a little longer than I was anticipating. And I'm going to skip over many of these things in this last section. Let me just summarize the last section. Really, basically, a person is subject for discipline, clearly, when they're walking in sin and will not repent. Where they have been confronted in that sin and will not repent. Where a process in time has been given and they will not repent. Sometimes I say, Larry, well, you know, there's only certain things you can withdraw people from. You can only withdraw from them for morality. Well, you know, that's not really true. You can see even the idea of covetousness being given here. Idolaters in 1 Corinthians 5. You read other verses, you know, just the sin. A sin against another person. It didn't say what the sin was in Matthew 18. Again, sin is described here as the one who's rebuked. It didn't say what sin. Romans 16:17 describes another category of sin, those who cause division. And they're to be avoided, they're to be marked. We read about the disorderly in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Some people say, well, you can only withdraw from people if they don't work. If they can work and don't work. Yeah, that's specifically mentioned. But that's not the only thing mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's really talking about those that don't walk according to the epistle. I mean, you begin to look at the idea of social fellowship. We talk about those practicing the works of the flesh. That's listed, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. I mentioned a moment ago, those who walk disorderly, not after the tradition. I cannot make a list of sins that these are withdrawable sins and these are not. If you think you can, I'd be glad to talk to you. But my bottom line is, if they're walking in sin and they're not turning, then they could be subject for church discipline. But again, somebody really has to push it to get to that point. As we go through the verses, I think we've already noted many of those. I like 2 Thessalonians 3:14. I think there's a general statement made here. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. All right. We'll draw a conclusion on this. Brethren, study this. What we want to do is use judgment. The best thing to do, we work with one another and help one another, and we as individuals we help one another, and it never gets beyond that. But if we ever got to the situation where we needed to do this, we wanted to use every bit of judgment amongst ourselves to properly accomplish this. I like how 1 Corinthians 6 rebuked them because they didn't deal with it earlier. He says, I say to this, you're ashamed. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? Here we talk about brethren going to law against one another. We need wisdom. We need judgment. I like how G22 talks about sometimes we make a distinction. I might make a distinction between somebody who's weak and struggling and listening versus one who's rebellious. Now, those are some interesting distinctions to make, and I do make those distinctions. There are some people you give a lot more patience with because there is a growing process. There are others, it's a rebellious process, and you have to deal with that very quickly. We need to be spiritual people, and we need to pray for help. Some questions to consider. How long do we wait What is the best way to express ourselves? You know, how we write the letters, very significant. How we communicate. How will we maintain unity in the congregation? I remember at North Gardendale when we first started practicing this, it was a huge issue. Brethren really struggled over it. This was the young man I told you about that later came back. This was at North Gardendale when we did this. And we had to go through a lengthy series of meetings and processes before brethren were comfortable with what they did. And we got this brother back. But sometimes, you know, your greater time may have to take place internally when you don't have elders of how you go forward and how you do this. It really takes leadership, and it takes leadership that will take a stand on principled, consistent stands. And so again, I pray that in our situation where we don't have elders, that we will have the wisdom, the love, the determination. But tonight's lesson, I want us to say, I just want to make this point clear. We don't ignore it. We do not ignore sin. We want to be merciful. We want to put the best interpretation on things that we can, but particularly in a college town with the situations we face, there's a lot of situations that we should try to help and deal with. And I'll be honest with you, brethren, here for us, we have so many people that come and go, I know we've let some things slip. I know there are some that we could give attention to, and I haven't been here quite a year, and I'm still struggling, trying to get to know everybody and look at every situation. You know, we desperately need elders, and before we have elders, we desperately need men that will come forward and say, hey, let me know who's struggling. Let me know who we can help. You see, that's what this is all about. We're going to be a family of God, and we're going to help one another go to heaven. Even to the point of, even as we talked about tonight, of going to the fullest extent in the instructions the Lord has given us. You've been a good audience. I hope that it has challenged you. I hope if you have questions, be glad to deal with those. We want to give you an invitation to become a Christian tonight, an invitation to die to yourself, an invitation to put on Christ, an invitation to pursue holiness, an invitation to become a servant to others. You know, if being a Christian was just a relationship with God, I think it would be really easy. You know what the bigger challenge of being a Christian is? We've got to deal with each other. We've got to help each other grow. And there's big challenges there. And that's exactly what the Lord tells us to do. You can't just drift around and not be a member of local congregation. You need to become a Christian, become part of His body, and then the Lord will use you and use me that we can help one another go to heaven. If you need to respond in any way, we urge you to repent and be baptized, to come back to the Lord. Would you respond as we stand and sing?